All right, turn to Mark chapter 8. So, first of all, I'm really glad that you're all here and in a rural congregation like ours. To have so many of you here on opening weekend really blesses my heart. And I know that a lot of you would actually really rather be in a deer blind. So I'm praying that the Lord will bless the time you do get in the deer blind. But I'm really glad you're here. I can't imagine a more significant text than the one we're going to be looking at today. And so, like I said, I'm so thankful that you're here. And I do trust that the Lord is going to speak to you through His Word. We're in Mark chapter 8. I'm going to go ahead and read the text. It is familiar. It is familiar to us. In verse 34, he says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels.'" So we just need the briefest of background so that we can understand what Jesus is saying here. And the brief summary of last week was that Peter confessed this truth when Jesus asked, "Who am I? Who do you say that I am?" Peter confessed this truth, this awesome truth that Jesus was or is the Christ. And as soon as Peter identified Jesus as the Christ, then Jesus went to work helping his disciples understand what Christ means. Who is the Christ? What is the Christ? What is the Christ supposed to be and do? And so, when Jesus explains what Christ is, or the essence of what it means for him to be the Christ, he explains that his destiny is suffering, rejection, death, and resurrection. So when Jesus sort of encapsulates in a very few words, what does it mean for him to be the Christ? It means suffering, rejection, death, and resurrection. Now, this completely blew the disciples' mind, and you'll remember Peter rebuked him and said, "You shouldn't be talking like that. You don't know what you're talking about." And Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And I can't re-preach that sermon, but I will say Jesus, when he understands what it means for him to be the Christ, it means suffering, rejection, death, and resurrection. Now, he's going to say what it means to be a follower of Christ in the same kind of succinct, relatively succinct language. And that's what our text is all about today. So look back with me in verse 34. "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them." So, this is, I'm constantly amazed as you take your time and look at the scripture, just how brilliant it is, how perfect it is. And it seems a little bit like a throwaway here, but when it says, see, Jesus was with his disciples, this was this very private moment of what it meant for him to be the Christ. And as soon as he handles all of that, before he begins to talk about discipleship, what does Mark say happened? You would think he would tell everyone about the Christ and then tell them what discipleship means in private, perhaps. But it's flipped here. Only the disciples know about what it means to be the Christ because they heard it. But now everyone is going to hear what it means to be disciple. So this inclusion of the crowd is Mark's way of making the condition, of making this sort of a general condition for any and all who would follow Jesus. It wasn't spoken to the 12. It was spoken to everybody, to this crowd. He invited them in and he explains what it means to follow Jesus. And it's not just for the disciples and the crowd, but it's definitely for us today. So, what does Jesus say here? After he calls the crowd after and his disciples and he speaks to them, he says it like this. If anyone desires to come after me. And this is one of Jesus' general invitations. This goes out to everybody, to this crowd, to the disciples, and to us in this room. Anybody in here want to follow Jesus? Jesus says, that's the condition. He's saying, if anyone, the text says would, but it's this thelo. It means to will or to want or to wish. So if anybody desires or wants to come after me, see, for anybody and everybody who wants to have a relationship with Jesus, these are some requirements. Do you want to have a relationship with Jesus? Here's what's required, and he's going to lay them out for us. Now, what he's going to do is going to give us three little phrases here that are all aorist imperatives, which means these are commands. If you want this, then you have to do these three things. And so here are the three things, these commands that require decisive action. What's the first one? If anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself. And I'm trying to help us sort of categorize this in our mind a little bit. So I'm going to call this first condition or this first requirement radical commitment. He must deny himself. This word deny, apernaemai, listen to this definition. Here's what deny. What does deny mean? It means to refuse to give thought to or express concern for. To disregard, pay no attention to, or say no to. This is the perfect way to treat, say, a two-year-old child who wants something that you don't want him to have. You have to deny them. And the best way to deny them is to absolutely pay no attention to them. Amen? The more they scream, this is why I wish, you know, I had a hearing aid, because I would just turn it down. It's all good. I'm paying no attention to that. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, the first thing you have to do is turn your hearing aid down to yourself. You have to deny yourself. You have to say no to yourself. See, and we think of denying ourselves so strangely. Like, I bet if I've asked you, have you ever denied yourself, what you would tell me is when you gave up something. And see, like somebody who really, 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 really is has over-the-top commitment might give up Bluebell for Lent. I mean, you talk about a radical sacrifice, okay? But see, Jesus isn't saying to deny the self things. He's actually saying to deny the self itself. This is, we need to fundamentally reposition this phrase, deny ourselves. It's not saying there's certain things we can't have. It's saying we can't have our own self. That we pay no attention to the self. That we refuse to listen to the self. That we say no to the self. This first condition for a relationship with Jesus is to deny yourself. And it's radical. But that's only the first one. The second one is similar, but it sort of sharpens the point. It says, and take up his cross. If the first one is radical surrender, I mean radical commitment, then taking up the cross is radical surrender. When Jesus says to take up your cross or carry your cross, he's obviously not talking about jewelry and he's not talking about a Christian bumper sticker. The cross was this diabolical instrument of capital punishment. And Jesus is telling them this to take up this instrument of agonizing death and follow him. Basically, Jesus is saying, when he says, take up your cross, he's saying, prepare to die. Deny yourself, take up your cross. I mean, what is the cross for? Somebody tell me. It's for you to be crucified on. These statements that Jesus is making are just so mind-blowing. And again, don't miss the context. He says to everybody, to the crowd and to the disciples, and he's saying to us in this room, do you want a relationship with me? If you do, you've got to deny yourself and you have to take up your cross. You have to prepare to die. And the last one, he says, is follow me. And this is radical trust. Follow me. Now, what Mark's going to do with his gospel is from this point on, Jesus is going to go on a journey. It's the way he tells the rest of his story. And where's he going on his journey? Well, he's going to Jerusalem. But what's going to happen in Jerusalem? He's going to die. So he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He's headed to the cross. This word for follow, akalutheo, it means this. It means to follow or accompany someone who takes the lead in determining direction and route of movement and destination. To accompany as a follower, to follow or go along with. This is what 90% of women cannot do. I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm talking about going on a car ride with their husband. Amen? How many of you ladies can actually get in a car with a guy and actually just sit there and ride? Oh, all of y'all can. Well, I'm sorry. I just have a weird wife. What am I thinking? No, I know better. See, it. What is it? Why? Okay, and what? And I'm picking on women. I thought it'd be funny, but y'all aren't very laughy today. Maybe y'all are too worried about me for when I get home. But now, what is so friggin' hard about getting in the car, shutting the door, and shutting up? I'm just. Sit down, let the man drive. Come on. I'm teasing. Denise and I are over this. If she does that, if she actually does that with me, God knows where we will end up. I literally, when she's in the car, my brain short circuits. I'm too excited and nervous about being with her, and I don't know where I'm going. So she's the navigator, and I'm the pilot. Turn right, turn left. I just follow orders. But that's not following me, amen? If you want to follow someone, you let them do what? Determine the destination, the direction, and the route to get there. And Jesus is saying, if you want to have a relationship with him, what do you have to do? You have to get in the car, shut the door, and shut up. You know, we heard this awesome illustration in the greatest sermon that was ever preached. This guy was giving an illustration like this, and he said, "But I know me. If I get in that car, I'm going to be given hints. I'm going to have to go around and get in the back seat. But know me. It doesn't matter how long the car is, even in the back seat. I won't be able to keep my mouth shut. I won't be able to keep from telling him where to go. No, there's only one thing I can do, and that's get out of the car. Go around to the trunk, open the lid. Get in, hand the keys to Jesus. Shut the trunk lid and tell Jesus, fill it up with anything you want and take us anywhere you want to go. You're driving." That's what it means to follow Jesus. And we're so far away from this. Oh my goodness. Most of us wouldn't have any prayer life at all if it weren't telling Jesus what he needs to be doing. Man, I don't know why we don't hear this text. I don't know why this text doesn't get into our heart and our soul and our mind. I don't know why we can't see Jesus as worthy of this kind of devotion. But he says to us today, "Do you want a relationship with me? Here's how you get it. Deny yourself. Prepare to die. And get in the trunk." Say, "Boy, that sounds rough. I'm not sure that that would be worth it. Why would someone be willing to give that kind of devotion to Jesus Christ?" And Jesus gives a very simple explanation in verse 35. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it." Now, while we're here, I need to single out this word life. It's going to show up multiple times in our text. But sometimes instead of life, it's going to say soul. The word translated as soul or life is precisely the same Greek word, psuche. And the other word for life is zoe. So, zoe tends to be sort of like natural biological life, where psuche tends to refer to, I don't know the best way to describe it, but I'm going to call it in this case experiential life or true life. By true life, okay, there'll be more about what this true life is. But it's real life. It's not just existence. It's not just a beating heart, but it's true life. Okay, so Jesus says, whoever desires to save his real life, not just protect himself from physical death, but to have real life, whoever desires to save or protect his life will lose it. To lose life is to experience death. This word here, will lose, is apoluomi. And in the way it's translated, lose is sort of a passive thing in our minds, for most of us. You lose your life. Oh, well, I lost my life. But that's not what the apoluomi here is, active voice. And so it's actually better to translate it something more active, like destroy. Okay, so listen to this. Whoever desires to save his life will of necessity destroy it. I know this is hard for us to wrap our brains around, but that's what this text is saying. This is not a command. See, remember, deny, take up your cross, follow me. Those are commands, conditions that must be met in order to have a relationship with Jesus. But now, here, no command. What Jesus is showing us here is the way of the kingdom. It is a sober statement of fact. It's a fact that serves as a warning. And here's the warning. If you want to save and protect your true life, you will lose it. You will destroy it. Refusing to die with Christ, refusing to surrender to Christ and submit to Christ and follow Christ can only bring death. Whatever we hold on to as the source of our life, whatever it is that we can't give up, our life and all of those things which we think give us true life, these things we will lose. If we try to save our life, we will lose it. So, is this irony? You're trying your hardest to save your life. You want to live and you want to have this. I wish I had better vocabulary. But we want life. We want to feel alive. Anybody out there want to feel alive? And we think there are certain things that are feeding us and fueling us and making life worth living. Is that another way to get at what I'm talking about? And so we hold on to those things so tightly. And Jesus is telling us that if we hold on to our life, our physical life, but also our psuche, our true life. If we try to hold on to it, he says, we'll lose it. But he says this, again, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For the disciples, there's a lot of literal aspects to this that may not apply in exactly the same way for us. You realize that every single one of these disciples did, in a sort of a metaphorical way, but also a literal way, take up their cross and follow Jesus to Jerusalem, right? And then Jesus was really put to death there. And they didn't die with him on the same day, but just give them time, amen? Every one of those guys heard the call, made the decision. They laid down their life to follow Jesus, and they all died a martyr's death except John. And that wasn't for lack of trying. They tried to kill him. It just didn't work. It was literal. But this word of psuche here, I'm convinced. See, Mark's not writing a history. He's writing a gospel. He's writing to the church in Rome. And he's writing for their benefit. And that's why he's using this word psuche to explain. Expand from just the fact that we're willing to physically die for Jesus, to expand it in the realm of we're willing to die to what it means for us to actually live. That's part of the point Mark is trying to make. This is his life for my sake, and the gospel will save it. It's again not a command, it's another glorious statement of fact. It is a fact that functions as a promise. If you save your life, you're going to lose it. That's your warning. But here's your promise. Whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. But note the motive. See, The motive is not so that you can save your life. It's a statement of fact. If you lose your life for my sake and the gospel, you will save it. That is a fact. But the motive isn't so that you can save your life. What's the motive? The clear motive in the text. Lay down your life for what? My sake and the gospel. The reason we lay down our life is not so that we save it, but it is for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. It's not for our sake at all, even though we benefit tremendously. And it's not even so that we'll get our lives back. This is no bargain based on self-interest. Man, you know, I really think some of us sort of read this text like Jesus saying, hey, if you give me $100, I'll give you $100. Oh, well, that's no loss. I'll give you my life. You give it back. We're all done. This is not a bargain. This is a statement of fact. You give your life to me, Jesus says, for me. Then you get it back. It's not a bargain. It's not so that you can get your life back. Jesus is saying, I want your life. Give it to me. We're easily deceived into thinking that we can supremely desire our own lives and the things of this world and somehow think that Christ will give himself and his life to us. And this is the epitome of delusion. We think that we can pursue our own life and still somehow end up with the life of Christ given to us as a gift. And Jesus is telling us it cannot happen. The way of the kingdom is if you save your life, if you want your life, if what's motivating you and guiding you is the protection of your life and the fueling of your life, and he's saying you're going to lose it. But if you'll give it to me, for me, you'll get it back. So what does it mean for Jesus to be the Christ? I started with that. Anybody remember? What is the essence of what it means for Jesus to be the Christ? What does that mean? It means that Jesus is going to suffer. Amen? And be rejected, and die, and rise again. That's the essence of what it means for Jesus to be the Christ. So, Jesus explains that to his disciples. Then he calls the crowd together, and now he explains what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So, what is the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus? It is a radical commitment to Jesus that results in what? Suffering and death. And it's not in this text, but I've read the rest of the Bible. Resurrection. And somehow we've gotten it into our heads that what it means to be a follower of Christ is to never suffer, never be rejected, never die. And Jesus intrudes on this pipe dream with the sternest dose of reality ever delivered. He says, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me to death. Because that's where he's going. He's not through. Some of you wish he was. Verse 36, for what does it profit a man or a woman to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Again, the word is suke. You're Our Bibles translate this as soul, and I think that is okay. Some smart people think that's a better translation. But in my mind, that forces everyone into heaven and hell and a remote future. And there is a remote future. And heaven and hell are certain realities that the New Testament is going to speak about all the time. But if it's not talking about heaven or hell, I don't think we should import heaven or hell into it. And he's not talking about heaven or hell here. He's talking about life. He started with suke. He stays with suke. This is all about life right here, right now. Okay, so now hear it in that context. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Not his zoe, his suke, his true life. See, if you gain the whole world but can't enjoy it, if you can't experience life, here and now, what good does it do you? There's no benefit in gaining the whole world if you don't experience life. It's crazy. The emphasis here in Mark, it's not on physical death. I don't think he's talking about life in this world. I mean, the life to come. I think he's talking about joy-filled experience of life in this human existence. That's suke. And it's possible to gain the whole world and forfeit your life. How many of you know uber wealthy people? I don't really know any. The Lord probably doesn't want me to know very many uber wealthy people. But I see, like, I read about them in the newspaper and see movies about them. Do you think uber wealthy people are actually happier than like normal average people? I don't think they are. And our text, not only, I'll just stick with this text because this idea is going to come up in this next one, verse 37. Or what can a man give in exchange for his life? Again, if we think of this as soul, we think, what can a man give to buy his way to heaven? But I don't think that's Mark's point. He's saying, what can a man give to have and experience life now? This language, what can a man give in exchange for? Really, it's the language of purchasing. And so what this text is actually saying is, with what can a man purchase life? Or a woman, can you buy it? Can you buy life? And again, it's not zoe, physical life. We're talking about something more than that, a true life. A life that's really life, as the New Testament will describe it. And the question is rhetorical. The answer, what can you give to buy life? The answer is nothing. There is nothing with which life can be purchased. It's an axiom, and we've all heard it. Money can't buy what? Happiness. And we know that's true. Man, so many people with so much money, and they would. I don't know how much they would spend because they might really be enslaved to their money. But if imagine them being free, they would say, "Oh man, I would trade everything, you know, for a moment of peace, for a moment of joy, for a moment of life," and their money can't get it for them. So, here's what I know. Neither money nor anything else can buy true life. And you know how I know that? Because Jesus said it. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? It's a rhetorical question, and the answer is nothing. What can a man give in exchange for true life? There's nothing. And so, these are harsh words, and I think it is possible for us to sort of feel like Jesus has lost his mind here. These words are strange, they're weird, and they can even be a little embarrassing. How many of you think this will sell to your friends that you're trying to bring, you know, to church. Hey, come to our church. We'll teach you how to totally deny yourself so you don't get nothing and you just completely ultimately reject yourself. And not only that, but you get to take up this agonizing cross and suffer, and then you get to die. Woohoo! There, you think they're coming? See, look. These words are diametrically opposed to the spirit of this age. Even just the first command runs completely counter to the value system of this world. Deny yourself. Now, there are people in this age who would say, yeah, deny yourself so that you can become a great athlete, right? Deny yourself something so that you can... There are even people who will say, deny yourself certain luxuries now. Why? So that you can have even better luxuries later, right? So self-denial is not completely foreign to our age. But again, if I'm doing it so that I can be the greatest basketball player ever, that's not really self-denial. That's actually self-actualization. Amen? And if I'm denying myself something now so I can have more of it later, that's just being patient. Has nothing to do with self-denial. The spirit of this age does not accept the possibility of self-denial because it is the exact opposite of what everybody wants. The total actualization of the self. I'm telling you, what Jesus is saying here is so utterly countercultural. When he says, don't express concern for yourself, disregard yourself, pay no attention to yourself, tell yourself no. What kind of madness is this? It's ridiculous. It's absurd. Jesus can't really mean this. How can we have life when we're turning our backs on our very self? We really don't think Jesus means this. And so I think we kind of treat Jesus at moments like this like the crazy uncle that we apologize for and tell all of our friends, oh, he's sweet, but he's a little crazy. He really didn't mean all that. You gotta interpret what he says. You really gotta understand this guy. He's really sweet. He's really nice. He's really kind. He just says stuff like that sometimes. Now, some of you say, well, that's absurd. I would never say that about Jesus. Okay. How do we counsel our brothers and our sisters when they come to us clinging to their selfish hopes and dreams and expectations? When they come to us in the throes of death and suffering, do we tell them how unfair it all is and how they deserve better and encourage them to keep clinging to their self-dominated life or change their circumstances so they can really experience all the good stuff they're supposed to have? Is that how we counsel people? Or do we weep with them and invite them to take all of their hopes, all of their dreams, and all of their expectations for life to the cross and die there with Jesus to all of those dreams and to follow their Lord Christ into an ultimate, final kind of death and suffering where nothing is hoped for and nothing is dreamed for except Christ and Him actualizing His will in us. Which one of these two kinds of counsel do we give? And if you give the former, Jesus is just your crazy uncle. But if you give the latter, and if you follow the latter, you're starting to understand who Jesus is and what the kingdom is all about. to the extent that we don't teach people to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus, we show that we are ashamed of Christ and his commands to us. And so, Jesus has a word for us in verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. Now, again, I bet when most of us read this, we think second coming. And it's possible that that's because it does say comes with his Father and with the holy angels. But the prepositions are such that I actually think what he's talking about here is not his second coming to earth, but his coming to the Father and his exaltation. In other words, what Jesus is saying here, see, right now, in time and space, Jesus is this man walking on the earth. And, but, not many days later, he's going to die. And he's going to be raised. And then 40 days later, he's going to ascend to heaven. And he's going to be exalted to the highest place, far above all rule and authority and power. And he's been given the name that is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. I believe Jesus is referring here to his exaltation. So see, right now, he's a man talking to some men, but he's giving them words of God. And it won't be long until this man, who's about to go and die, is going to be revealed as the eternal Savior, Creator of the whole world. Now, those kind of words, see. See, his words have power because of who he is, exalted to the highest place. And so this is a warning that if we are ashamed of Jesus Christ and his words in this life, then, and this is why this interpretation matters, then Jesus isn't going to be ashamed someday. He's ashamed now. I believe Jesus is trying to say to us very clearly, if you try to find a life in this world apart from me, then you will end up forfeiting life in this world. You can't gain the world. You can gain the world and experience nothing but misery. That's what Jesus Christ is teaching us. Now, what do we need to do? We know that Jesus has said that if we're ashamed of him, that he'll be ashamed of us. So, what should we do? Let's obey him now. What is the command in our text? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Let's obey him now. But not only should we obey him now, let's believe him now. He tells you, and he tells me, if you try to save your life, what is going to happen? You will lose it. Let's believe him now. And if, he says, you will surrender your life to him and for the kingdom, that you'll save it. Let's believe him now when he says that gaining the whole world isn't worth the cost of our true life. Here's what's going on. You are going to have to give up your life one way or another. You're trading it at this very moment. You're trading it for the whole world. Or you can decide to trade it for Jesus. And that's what I think makes more sense. Why don't we just trade our lives for Jesus? Only Jesus is worth sacrifice. Right now, you're sacrificing your life. If you sacrifice it for yourself, you forfeit your life. If you sacrifice it for Jesus, you get Jesus and everything he has to offer. Jesus taught us very clearly that the essence of what it means to be Messiah is to suffer and die and be resurrected. And now he tells his disciples, it's no different with you. You want to be a follower of Jesus? Prepare to suffer. Prepare to die. And prepare to find resurrection life in Christ. Let's pray together. Jesus, we are so easily deceived into thinking that we can have you and everything else. And I pray that today your text has just broken through so powerfully to remind us that we have to make a choice. And my prayer for every single person in this room, including myself and my family, so we would choose Jesus over self. Help us to do whatever it takes to lay everything down so that we can have you. You are worth it, Jesus. We love you, and we thank you that we can have life in you. In Jesus' name, amen.